Spend a few minutes looking at the beginning of the first letter of the Apostle Peter. So right near the back of your Bible, if you've got a Bible or Bible app or something that you can read from, just encourage you to find that 1 Peter and chapter 1. If you haven't, you can just kind of shuffle along the road towards someone who looks like they have something. And then you can tell whether they're really reading their Bible or they're looking at something else on their phone. So I'm going to read the first 9 verses of this letter. Please feel free to follow on. I'm reading from the New International Version, so you might have a version that's slightly different. But Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for the gift of your word to us. Thank you. It's life to us. It's strength to us. May it feed us now, we pray. Holy Spirit, bring it alive to us, we pray, as only you can. Thank you, Lord. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for our obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So just want to speak for a few minutes this morning, and really the heart of what I want to say is this, that God loves your faith. God loves your faith. Okay, when we talk about faith, we're talking not just about a kind of an intellectual belief, but we're talking about, when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about our trust in God lived out in our day-to-day lives. It's talking about our love for him, our desire to follow him. Every inclination we have in our hearts and our beings towards God and towards his word and towards his praise and his glory and towards his people, that's what we mean by faith. And this passage tells us that God loves faith. He loves your faith. You might not feel you've got much faith. You might feel that your faith is pretty frail and feeble at times. But you need to know that God loves your faith. Whether you know you're a child of God and you've been walking with him for years, or maybe at this stage you just feel the calling of God, that God is calling you to put your trust in him and follow him and give your life to him. God loves your faith. God loves every expression of your faith. He loves the faith that he sees growing and stirring and being expressed in your heart. God loves your faith. Do you know that? Do you have that sense in your heart this morning? Your Father in heaven, he loves your faith. I was kind of hoping at this point I might see more smiles on your faces, because this is good news. God loves your faith. See, you're sitting here this morning as you've been worshiping. God sees what's going on in your life and your response and your desire to keep trusting him and following him. Yeah, that stirs a delight in your Father's heart. God loves your faith. He really does. I'm going to keep saying that this morning because I want that above all things just to sink into our hearts this morning, that God loves our faith. However much or little we feel we may have of it, how frail or how strong it may feel, God loves it, and he wants you to know that he loves your faith. So we're just going to look at a few things that these verses tell us about our faith in God, our trust in him, our desire for him, our love for him as it's being lived out in our lives. Firstly, these verses tell us that if you have faith in God, it is purely because God has chosen you for it. If you've got faith in God, it's because God has chosen you for it. Our faith in God is born not in our hearts or our decision or our will, but it's born in the heart and the will of God. And that means that however at times frail it may feel, actually it's unshakable. Because our faith is built on an unshakable foundation, and that is the heart and the will of God. Peter's writing to a group of persecuted Christians. They've been scattered from their homes, we read this in the first verse, to these different regions which make up what we now know modern-day Turkey. They've been uprooted from their homes and from their families, from their communities, from their jobs, everything that would have made them feel secure in a human sense. And they've been scattered because of being persecuted for their faith in God. They would have every reason to be feeling insecure and afraid and uncertain. But Peter, he wants them to know. He wants to give them a solid foundation to rest upon. And he says this, you are chosen by God and chosen for faith. So he starts, to God's elect. In other words, to those that God has chosen. He wants them to know that whatever their kind of circumstances might look like, that their lives and their fate is not decided by men. It's not decided by the will of men or the fact that they've been rejected by men, but it is decided by God, the God who loves them. He says, you are God's elect. And then look what he says in verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. He is saying, you've been chosen by God for a life of faith. You have faith in him because God has chosen you for that. He has chosen you for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling by his blood. That's what a life of faith is. Obedience to Jesus. Learning to trust in and follow and do God's will in our lives. And sprinkling by his blood. It means, that's talking about that we've been washed clean and clear of all guilt and all shame and all fear. Because we've received the forgiveness and the love of God into our lives. That assures us that we are now his children. That our lives are in his hands. We have faith because God has chosen us for faith. And how has he done this? Well, verse 2 says we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And verse 3 says it's in his great mercy that we have been chosen. So his foreknowledge, it means that we have faith. We've been chosen for a life of faith on God's decision and his decision alone. God's perfect foreknowledge. It means he's made this decision with his eyes wide open. He knows us, he has seen us at our very best and at our very worst, whether that's in the past, in the present, or in the future. He has perfect foreknowledge. Why is that good news? Because God never makes a mistake. God will never come to a new day and think, yeah, I didn't see that coming in their life. I think I made a mistake there. God has made this decision with his eyes wide open. It means we never have to try and justify ourselves before God or try and convince him that he has made the right decision. God has chosen us for a life of faith through his perfect foreknowledge and by his mercy. It means we did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to deserve God choosing us for this life of faith. We didn't earn it, and that's good news because it means we can't then forfeit it. We don't live under the pressure, do we, of trying to achieve a certain standard of faith or good living to try and validate God's choice of us. We are chosen by his mercy from beginning to end. What great news. What freedom that gives us, that God has done it all. God has chosen us for a life of faith. He has decided it and he has accomplished it. How? By putting his empowering Holy Spirit within us. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, which he places in us, is what brings the faith that he gives us to life within us. So that's the first thing this passage tells us. God loves your faith that's born in his heart and his will, so it is unshakable. No matter how frail it may feel at times, and you know what? It fits you. Faith fits you. Obedience to Jesus fits you. Being free from guilt or shame, it fits you. It's what he has made us and saved us for. What a glorious thing. You know, when I go out cycling sometimes, I love cycling when the wind's behind me. It's great. It's horrible when you've got a really strong wind in your face. It feels like you're battling against it. Do you know what? God has chosen us for a life of faith, obedience and sprinkling by the blood of Jesus. That means that now fits us. You know, there's a time when we just didn't have it in us to obey Jesus and to follow him. There was nothing in us that wanted to respond in love and worship to God. It was like we were battling against, going against the gale force wind that we couldn't push against. But now God, because of his great mercy and his foreknowledge, it's like he's turned that around. Now that wind is behind us. Now his Spirit propels us. He's given us everything we need for this life of faith and following him, and the freedom that comes. And there's great blessing in that. Do you know, sometimes I think we think, oh, a life of obedience to God, that's going to be tough. And I'm really going to have to battle to obey Jesus and walk in his ways. Well, that's not what this scripture tells us. It's like, no, this is what you've been chosen for. God has fit you for this. He's put his Spirit in you to empower you and give you the desire for this and to give you everything that you need to fulfill it. And there's great blessing and peace and joy in obedience to Jesus. Now he finishes this little statement and he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And those two things are connected. It's not, you've been chosen for a life of faith. And by the way, I hope you have lots of grace and peace as well. No, he's saying, look, this is what God has chosen you for. This is what now fits you because of what God has done in his great mercy. So grace and peace are going to be yours in abundance as you live in this and you walk in this. God loves your faith and he loves to bless it and bring peace and grace to you. His undeserved favor as we walk in it. So we live a life of faith because he's chosen us for that and he's fit us for that. He loves it. He loves our faith. He loves to make it glorious. God hasn't given us a dry and a dusty faith, but a living hope, these verses tell us. God doesn't do dry and dusty. I hope you know that. He doesn't do dry and dusty. He does alive and glorious. So in verse 3, it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God hasn't just tinkered with the old you or the old me. He has made us completely new. We've been born again by his Spirit. The old has gone, the new has come. And we're not going to wake up one day and find it was all a dream in classic kind of Dallas soap opera style, or realize that we've slipped back into being who we were again. God has made us new. We've been born into a living hope. He's put new life in us through his Holy Spirit. He's wiped the slate clean and he's written a glorious new story on it because of his mercy. God doesn't do dry and dusty. He loves your faith and he loves to make it glorious. He loves to make your faith glorious. He loves to breathe life into your faith. We have a living hope in our hearts, these verses tell us. A living hope that beats in our hearts, that says, I'm now a child of God. I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted. My Father's for me, he's with me. He's working out his good plans and his purposes for my life, and nothing and no one can come between me and him or thwart his plans for good in my life. And he's planned every one of my days and released every resource to me that I need for living each of those days. This is the living hope that beats in our hearts, isn't it? It's not a dry and a dusty, crusty faith that he's given us. He wants to give us a glorious and alive hope. This hope is alive. It's vibrant. It's real. It's powerful. Why? Because its author is alive. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the while that Jesus is alive, which I hope you know is forevermore, this hope will remain alive in our hearts. If someone asks you if you're alive, I don't know if anyone's asked you that. Probably not. But if someone did, how would you respond? I bet you wouldn't go to your filing cabinet and look for your birth certificate and say, well, I know I'm alive because, look, here it is. It says it here. Now, you would say to them, well, I'm breathing, talking to you, I'm moving. God doesn't ask us to just intellectually believe in a dry hope, a dry faith. He makes it alive. He gives us something alive in our hearts. Hope, desires, joys, peace that are based in our relationship with him. He loves our faith and he loves to make it glorious. He loves to make it alive for us. And these verses also say that we're born into a spectacular inheritance of eternal life, of glory and honor. We've been born into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. We're born into the promise of riches and resources and joy beyond imagination that are utterly secure and waiting for us in heaven, that nothing can spoil or mar or reduce what God in his infinite wisdom and generosity has set aside for us. God loves your faith. He's chosen you for it. He's fit you for it. He loves to make it alive and real and living and breathing within you. And these verses then go on to tell us that God loves to preserve your faith and to keep your faith. We've just been told that we have an inheritance in heaven that God is keeping for us. Hope you really believe that and you've got hold of that and you know that's true. But God is not just keeping our inheritance safe and secure, but he is keeping us safe and secure till we meet him and come into the fullness of that inheritance. Verse 5, it says that we who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. God loves your faith so much that he is committed to preserving it, keeping it alive until the moment that you stand before him. Do you ever feel vulnerable in your faith? Do you ever kind of ask the question, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep going. This is really tough. Peter's saying, God loves your faith so much that he is committed to preserving it and keeping it alive. At the end of the short letter of Jude, there are a couple of really well-known verses that express it like this. It's expressed in a kind of a cry of worship to God. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It's big language there, but because it's expressing something that is big to God. God is passionate about preserving our faith and for keeping us in our faith. And Peter knew all about this, didn't he? Peter knew all about this. He knew all about feeling like he failed in his faith. Feeling like, can I keep going? Have I blown? Is that it for me now? Peter, who disowned and denied Jesus in his greatest hour of need, who ran away from him. But as you read that in Luke 22, even before he did this, Jesus wanted Peter to understand that his faith was not kept secure in his own hands, but was kept secure in the hands of God through Jesus. Because Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to crush you and to destroy your faith. But then what does he say? But I have prayed. But I have prayed. Satan wants to crush you. He wants to destroy your faith. But I have prayed. And then he says, and when then you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Who's in charge here of Peter's faith? Is it Peter? Is it Satan who wants to come and crush it and destroy it? No, it's Jesus. Jesus is in charge. He said, I've prayed for you. So your faith is not going to fail. And you're going to turn back and you're going to strengthen your brothers. We stumble, we let God down, don't we? But God is able to keep us through Jesus. We need to hold on to this truth. God loves your faith and he is committed to preserving it. Our faith is more precious to God than gold, than anything else. He's not just committed to preserving it, but causing it to flourish. And we'll be wrapping up in just a minute. Let me just read verse 6 and 7. In this, he says, so in this living hope and this great inheritance that you are coming into, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith is so precious to God that he is committed not just to preserving it, but causing it to flourish. One of the ways that he does that, these verses tell us, is that he allows trials and tough things in our lives, maybe illness, maybe opposition, maybe pain, physical or emotional, to come into our lives. Why? Because it causes the genuineness of our faith to be proved. It causes it to be purified and strengthened and grow. God loves that. He loves our faith. And so he will even allow these difficult things to come into our lives, the lives of the children that he loves, because he delights to see our faith mature and grow and be strengthened. This is not a cold thing. This is something from the heart of God, the loving Father, to the children that he delights in, because he loves our faith and he loves to see it strengthened. And it's good for us. As much as we hate going through trials, but they're common to everybody, aren't they? And we can either walk through them, trying to walk through them in our own strength and resources, or learning to trust deeper and deeper and hold tighter and tighter to God and throw ourselves on his grace and his mercy and find in him the resources and the grace and the strength and the peace that we need to walk through these things. That's why verse 6 says that we're able to rejoice even in these times of trial, not because of the pain of them, but despite the pain of them, because we have this living hope and inheritance in God that is infinitely greater. It's difficult reading things like that, isn't it? When it says, you know, you rejoice in your trials. Because sometimes I know, well, actually, I don't really rejoice in my trials, maybe as I should. You know, when we read the Bible, we're always going to find things that we fall short in. But the point is not to despair about that, not to be down on ourselves and think, well, I'm no good then. But to just cause it to make us come to the God of mercy and grace, and just to be open with him, admit it. Say, Lord, I don't always do this. Would you help me? That's what growth is, that we throw ourselves back on the mercy of God and receive afresh from him and move forward. Thank you, God, that you've made this possible. I can't do it in my own strength. Please help me, knowing that in it, that faith that God delights in and loves so much is being tested and purified and strengthened. It's amazing. God loves your faith. And then lastly, I'm going to wrap up with this. God loves your faith and he's going to reward it. That's what these verses tell us. He's going to reward our faith. These have come, he says, these trials, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor to who? Our faith. Our kind of faith that's proved genuine, that's tested and grows, that God loves so much. When we stand before him, who's going to get praise and honor and glory for it? Well, God is, of course. Because his faithfulness to us and his grace is going to be displayed for all to see. And he's going to be worshipped. But I believe we are too. We are going to receive praise and glory and honor. The Bible says the saints who endure and trust and walk with their God in faith will receive that. Now, Jesus, when he was talking about that kind of day of judgment in Matthew 25, he says, those who come into the inheritance of their father, what does their father say? Well done, good and faithful servant. We don't always kind of feel the force of that, I think, and the weight of that. That reminds me a little bit of, you know, when I graduated from my degree. And there was the kind of graduating ceremony. And it was just a whole kind of hundreds of us that kind of went one after the other in a kind of line, trooped up onto the platform, shook the hand of the dignitary, kind of got our little scroll, and then walked off. Well done. Well done. But the dignitary didn't know who we were, didn't know us from Adam. You know, it's just a well done, here you are. But it's not like that. The reward, the word of praise that we're going to get from our Father in heaven, it's not going to be like that. As we've been watching the Olympics, and you see the medal ceremonies, and you see a kind of these athletes who've devoted their lives to this moment, kind of getting this medal placed on them, and the eyes of the world are on them. It's their moment, and the anthem strikes up, and you see the kind of the emotion that it wells up in them. It's going to be a little bit more like that, but even greater. Even greater, as our faith that God loves is celebrated. Yes, celebrated, he's going to receive glory. But the Bible says that we are going to receive glory as we enter into the inheritance of joy and beauty and glory and wonder that we have in him for all eternity. The book of Revelation, the letters that God says to his churches, always says, to those who overcome. And then it goes on to talk about the praise and the honor and the reward that there is. God loves your faith and he's going to reward it unbelievably, beyond our imagination. Let's wrap up here and pray to finish. Whatever you get from this morning, I just want you to remember God loves your faith. He loves your faith. However frail it might feel at times, he loves your faith. It's there in you because he has chosen for it to be there. And he has fit you for it, and it is unshakable. He loves to make that faith day by day alive and glorious to you by his Holy Spirit. He is committed. He loves your faith so much, he's committed to preserving it, to keeping you in it. He's committed to making your faith flourish because he loves it so much. And one day he's going to reward you beyond your wildest imagination for this faith that he has caused to grow and flourish and keep you. So let's pray. Why don't we pray? Right in the middle of these verses, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we read Scripture, we need to be worshippers. When we read Scripture, we're not just gathering information. We need to be worshippers. We need to let it stir praise and wonder in our hearts that we can just express in worship to God. I wonder as we finish now, maybe just some of you would just like to pray just a very short sentence of praise and wonder and thanks to God for what we've heard, what we've read, what he's been reminding us this morning. Why don't a few of us do that? Just as we finish off, let's be worshippers as we read his word. Thank you. Can we just pray first? Is that all right, Jenny? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. The way that we do not see yet, Lord God.
Lord God, our faith is in you, Lord God, that we shall go on to achieve all that you have set before us in our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that our lives are exciting, they are blessed, they are determined already, and is written down in heaven. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, that these things are totally rooted in Jesus, our rock. Lord, we just pray, Lord God, as we sort of start a new church here, Lord God, that we together may just know, Lord God, that gift of faith, stronger, and Lord God, in total unity with you, Lord God, that we won't walk the path before us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God loves your faith. It's in his hands. He loves to preserve it and cause it to flourish and grow. Let's just delight our hearts and continue to hold on to that, think in that, and seek him. So, bless you. Jenny's just going to come and share.